Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. So Bonnie and I had a trip down to Florida. We were able to hear some excellent lessons. Every morning I woke up and I thought about you guys. I felt really bad. It was like 70 degrees, 80 degrees. Some people were even wearing jackets. It was awful. I really did feel bad for you. I don't remember Colorado Springs ever getting that cold before. I'm glad you all survived. While I was down there, we got to see Tim Norman. And if you've been here for a while, we had Tim Norman come do a few gospel meetings for us, and he sent his greetings to you. I would appreciate it if you prayed for him, though. When we saw him, he looked a little bit more frail than usual. He was a man of great energy when he was here. And he's clearly not doing well. His arms are shaking, his leg is shaking, and I was talking to him about it, and he says the neurologist doesn't know what's going on, but clearly he is struggling, and I think some prayers for him would be in order. But as I said, he does send his greetings. Well, take out your Bibles, and the series that we were attending was on the Kings, and so you're going to get a few lessons on the Old Testament here. As we consider some of the things that I learned, and I want to share some of them. We're not really going to do that too much this morning, though they are in relation to things that I heard. They're thoughts that started to kick into my mind, and I wanted to share some thoughts with you. Well, we're going to start off with, we're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to talk about the restoration movement. And perhaps if you're familiar with religious history, your thought goes back to a few hundred years ago. When a group of people got tired, they got weary of all the debates and the fighting and the seemingly endless disagreements that had occurred. At one time it was you had the Catholic Church and then the Protestants, and then the Protestants are dividing all over the place to where you have all sorts of different denominations that continue to exist today. And it seemed so impossible to unite everybody, especially when they all had their different creed books. One would follow this book, and another would follow another book, and another would follow another book. And how are we ever going to get these people united? And it came to some people's minds, this idea of, well, why don't we set aside the books that divide us and just go back to the one book that we know is from God? That wasn't an original concept. It's a scriptural one. Because what we're going to do is look at a religious restoration movement that had nothing to do with a few hundred years ago. It's way back in the Old Testament. And so we need to get the context of what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 8. What you are holding when you hold the Bible is you are holding a history of God's relationship with His people. And He's had a plan that ultimately would come to fruition through Jesus, in which Jesus would offer salvation, not to this select, narrow group of people, but to all of mankind. Everybody would be offered an opportunity to be saved. But that plan begins in a narrow scope, through one family. God picks Abraham and says, through Abraham, I'm going to bring about this great plan. And so we have Abraham and his descendants, and we know them better as the Jews or the Israelites, and they're God's chosen people. The plan's going to come through them. And they go down to Egypt, and they are in captivity in Egypt, as has been talked about in the Wednesday night Bible class. And God takes them out of Egypt, and in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, He gives them the law and the covenant. The law telling them, this is what I want you to do. Follow this, and I will be pleased with you. And then He gives them the covenant, which is basically this blessings and curses that says, if you'll just do what I've told you to do, if you will do it, I will bless you. I will make your lives wonderful. Everything will go wonderfully for you. But if you don't, if you disobey, your life is going to fall apart. I'm going to bring about famine, and I'm going to bring about drought and disease and all of these things. And if you still won't listen, ultimately, if you will not listen, I will take you from this land that I'm giving to you. I will take you from your homes, and I'll bring you into captivity. This is what the people of Israel hear at Mount Sinai. And they promptly fail spectacularly. They fail miserably. They go, and it doesn't even take them a month before, when God had said, do not worship any foreign idols, any idols at all. And what do? They build a golden calf and they start worshiping it. And it goes on and on and on and on from there, until ultimately they are not allowed into the promised land because they failed. They didn't follow the covenant. Well, then you have the second generation. The second generation does a really good job, right? They come in and they take the promised land and they show great faith towards God. But you know what? They lay the groundwork for hundreds of years of failure because God told them to go in and wipe everybody out from the land. Nobody but you guys are supposed to be in this promised land, and they didn't do that. And the book of Judges points out that the people that were left in the land would be a problem from then on. And that's exactly what we see. From then on, we see it being very rare for God's people to be pleasing to Him. I'll tell you that there was a point, it didn't work out. I really wanted to quit going to the lectures. We go through a lot of lectures, and just they're one after another. And I wanted to just go down to the river and cry. I wanted to get away because I got depressed. When you're going through and you're looking at the kings, how many of the kings were good? And you think of the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, not one was good. But we weren't talking mostly about them. We talked about the southern kingdom. But here's the problem. They keep becoming bad. The great David, in the later parts of his life, filled with sin. Solomon! Oh no, Solomon. He leads the people to start worshiping these other gods. And you go through after one king after another, and it just seems like everybody fails. And the truth is, for the most part, that's exactly right. The history of God's people is a history of failure. It is a history of people not doing what God told them to do, not following the law, not keeping the covenant. Well, God is faithful. And so God kept His word, and He told them, if you don't do what I tell you to, ultimately I will send you into captivity. And that's exactly what He does. He sends the people of Israel, the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom's already gone. They were so bad, they're just obliterated. The southern kingdom, they last a little bit longer, but now they go into the Babylonian captivity, and for 70 years they're away from their home. They're away from the temple, which has been destroyed. There's just nothing left for them in their relationship with God. But at the end of those 70 years, they're restored. They're brought back and they rebuild the temple. And that's where we pick up with Nehemiah chapter 8. We have a people who are trying to fix their relationship now. They look back at the history and they look back at what all of their forefathers had done. And they said, they failed. They broke the relationship with God. How are we going to fix it? How are we going to get back to a relationship where God is with us and we are with Him? You see, God had already done His part. He had brought them out of the foreign land and He'd given them homes again. And they once again had a temple. But what they didn't have was their relationship with Him, their covenant with Him, their coming back to Him. And Nehemiah chapter 8 and chapter 9 talks about them reestablishing a covenant. This is the restoration movement. A people who's for 1,000 years of history, their forefathers had failed God, and they said, we don't want to do that. Now, they're not perfect. They make all sorts of mistakes, but they show a different attitude. And I want us to consider, well, how did they do it, and what can we do? Now, if you were here for the Bible class this morning, you have heard most of what we're going to talk about. This is really just going to be a review. But let us review then. And let us consider 7 things that they did, and they overlap. But we're going to start off by reading Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And we had Andy read for us verses 1 through 3, and I think he'll be really thankful that we didn't go on to verse 4, because verse 4 is filled with really hard names. Well, we're going to read them. Here we go. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe also stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. So here it is, and the people want to make this covenant with God. They want to restore the relationship, and what do? Well, from this reading, we're going to get five things that they did. And the first thing is, they asked for the word. They asked that we go back not to the traditions, not to the teachings of certain men, but let's go back to the original law, the law that Moses gave. Let's go back to the law of Moses. You want to know one of the beautiful things about a democracy? One of the greatest things about a democracy is the country gets the government it deserves. Now, that's not true on an individual basis, because somebody could say, well, I didn't vote for him. But on a group's basis, as a whole, we choose our leaders. We can complain about them all we want. We chose them. We put them there. Same thing is true for a church. A church gets the teaching it deserves. And if they want the teaching that is so pleasant and nice to listen to, so encouraging, but not the message that saves, not the message that is from God, that's the message they'll get. The message they want, the message they demand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul tells us that there's going to be a time when people are going to heap up teachers for themselves in accordance to their own doctrines. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." That time has come, and it continues to be. And the question is, what are we wanting to hear? What kind of teachers are we accumulating? And if we desire to restore a relationship with God, to have a proper relationship, we must ask, no, we must demand, give me the Word. Give me the Bible. That's all I want. And that's where it begins. It begins with the demand for God's Word. As 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 puts it, that we should long for this word. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There have been so many various things that they could have listened to at that time, various teachings and traditions that they could have looked for, but they said, no, give us the law of Moses. And there are so many things we could look at, so many different books. My office is just filled with commentaries and books and teachings from various religions. But there is only one book that matters. Only one book we should listen to. And that is, of course, the one you hold. And that is God's Word. And so that is how a restoration is going to begin. You ask for the Word. And then the next thing is, then you have to pay attention to it. And did you not see that? In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that we must pay much closer attention to what we have received, lest we drift from it. It's just not enough to have a Bible. It's just not enough to have a preacher stand up and declare to you the Word of God. You have a responsibility. You must read. You must study. You must listen. And so that was what they did, is they paid attention. But the third thing is really closely related to that. And the third thing is they respected the Word of God. Boy, did they respect the Word of God. Look at this in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, they're not standing up because it wasn't comfortable. The ground was just, you know, the sand was just a little shifty or something. They're standing up because they're trying to show respect and honor to this word. It's not about comfort. It's about honor. This is God's word, and we will give our undivided attention to it. Did you notice how long they did that for? I am very thankful that this is not a problem that I've had in this congregation. I have very rarely heard anybody say anything. But I know of many places where if the preacher goes longer than 30 minutes, if it's 31 minutes, people start they're looking at the clock. In verse 3, he read it from before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. Hours and hours they stood and they listened. They stood for the word of God and they listened. And it says they remained in their place. You didn't have people up and about going all over the place. He didn't have all this distraction going on. They stood and they listened. All of them paid attention. Why? Because Ezra was just such an incredible speaker, right? No, it's because it was the Word. This is the Word. The Word that our forefathers failed to listen to, and it cost them their homes and their lives and their relationship with God. This is the Word that God has handed down to us. This is the one we need to know. And so they listened. And they stood and they listened all that day. And you know what they did the next day? They came back and they wanted more. And you know what they did later on in that month? They came back and they wanted more. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 3, this is later on in that same month. It says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So let's see if we can understand that. When it talks about the fourth of a day, I don't believe it's talking about within a 24-hour period. I think it's talking about a 12-hour period. It's talking about daytime. What that means is for 3 hours now, they're still standing and they're listening to God's word. And when they're done, instead of saying, all right, let's all go home, they then spend the next 3 hours confessing their sins and worshiping God. That is a 6-hour worship service. Any of you ever been in one of those? I actually got a nod. That's cool. No, it really gets to be, if the preacher goes 45 minutes or an hour, we start to get antsy. And restoration begins when we have this respect for God's word, when we show that it is so incredibly important. Look, we can sit and watch a sporting event for hours on end. Why? Because we love them. We care. We want to know how it's going to end. How do we show our respect for God's word? I'm not asking that everybody stand up. I'm not asking that everybody be uncomfortable. I'm merely stating that we ought to, through our heart and through the way that we listen, we ought to be showing God how important His word is to us. And when I say that, it isn't about Ezra and it's not about me. I'm not saying, well, I'm so important, I want you to listen to me for a really, really, really long time and not complain about it. That's not it at all. It is, we must put great priority, great emphasis on this great word. That's how they're restoring their relationship to God. The fourth thing that they did is then they worshiped God. They're now glorifying Him. And so you go back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, and I really don't know what has happened here. In verse 5, Ezra has opened the book. In verse 6, Ezra then blesses the Lord, the great God. I don't know if he has actually read anything yet. I know they've come together to hear. I know he's opened the book to read. I don't know if he's actually read it yet. But instead, he takes the book, he opens it up, And the next thing it says is he starts worshiping God, glorifying God. And everybody else starts saying, amen, amen, we agree. God should be worshipped and God should be praised. And now they bow down and they're worshiping God. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether he had read yet or not. The restoration is based on an attitude that says, I will do whatever God says to do and not wait to hear if it's something I want to hear. Consider, you remember that first generation of Israelites that failed miserably? They got it right for a second. For a moment, they got it right in Exodus chapter 19. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might recall that it's not until Exodus chapter 20 that God speaks to them the Ten Commandments. What we have up to this point is the people of Israel have seen that God is incredibly powerful and he is on their side. That's what they know. He has delivered them from Egypt through great might. He has fed them. He has given them water in the wilderness. And he wants them to do what he tells them to do. So Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai and God has told him this, and he comes back down in Exodus chapter 19 verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back to the words of the people to the Lord. So God tells Moses, go back down there, tell them, if you'll do what I say, you will be my people. He goes back down there, he says, all right, if you guys do what God says, you will be his people. And they don't say, well, hold on, what's he want? What specifically does he want? Let's decide if this is a good thing. No, they understood right then, right there, whatever he wants, he's God, will do it. Now, if only they had kept to that. If only they had kept to that, they would have been the greatest generation who would have entered into the promised land and had no problems. But of course, a month later, they're going to be breaking it. But they set an example for us there at the beginning, one that we should have. And it's seen again in Nehemiah chapter 8, and it is just this. Whatever God says goes, period. You don't need to wait to hear what he says. You start off with this attitude. Whatever he says, I will do. However much he asks, whatever direction he wants me to go, however difficult it may be, however it may be different than what I would normally do, I'll do it. And in this way, you are honoring God and respecting God and glorifying his word and praising him. And you are saying, his way is the right way. His way is the only way. His way is the good way. That's the restoration movement. When we set aside our ways and we say, whatever God wants, we'll do. And then we start looking, what does God want? And the fifth thing that we see right here is that they understood the word. This is a crucial part of a restoration movement. It's not enough to read and not have your mind into it. You ever read something and you're really tired and then you find yourself that you didn't understand that last paragraph, so you go back and you read that paragraph again, and then you get done with the paragraph and realize your eyes are closed, so you open up your eyes and you go back and you read that paragraph again and you're thinking, okay, all I got to do is finish this page, but I can't finish the paragraph. That won't cut it. We've got to understand this. And this is what they did do. They accomplished this. They understood it. Notice what it says in verse 7. It lists all these names, but they were explaining the law of the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And then go down to verse 12. It says, all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The restoration exists because not only did they read, but they understood. The Word of God is meant for you. And it is meant for you to understand. Not simply to be told what to do, but to understand what to do. To understand what God's will is. Now, how was that accomplished? Well, there were a few things that happened there. One, there was the reading of the Word. Two, there was the translating of the word. Remember, when these people went to this foreign land for 70 years, most of them, you know, most of these people don't even know the language that the Bible was originally written in anymore. They need a translation. Guess what? Translations are okay. Translations are okay. People freak out about the fact that, hey, my Bible's not in Greek. Do you know Greek? It's okay to have a Bible that is in your language. That's exactly what they have going on here at the end of verse 7. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So what we have is they're translating it and they're also explaining it, trying to explain to them this is what it means. It's okay to have teachers. We each have our own responsibility to study the Word of God and to stand only on what the Word of God says, but it isn't wrong to have someone explaining it to you. You just have to test them to make certain that what they're saying is true. If they're explaining why you don't have to do what God says to do, there's something wrong. But this is the beginning of the restoration. They asked for the Word, they paid attention to the Word, they respected the Word, they worshiped God, they understood the Word. What happens next is the response. The restoration, fixing the relationship with God, next is the response to the Word. So let's finish off the chapter. Pick up in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, of the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the sons of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So what we have then is a response, and the first thing is we have a response from the heart. In verse 9 it talks about how at the very end of that, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. The words had not just gone into their brain and stopped there as an educational process, as an intellectual consideration, but it reached to the very heart. And they realized they had done things wrong. And they weren't what they should be. And if our heart is not pricked, if our heart is not touched, then how will we restore our relationship to God? Now you'll notice that Ezra, Nehemiah, everybody says, "Hey, stop it, stop crying, stop weeping." Why is that? Because you're not supposed to allow your emotions to get in the way of your obedience to God. You see, this particular day, this seventh month, this first day, was the beginning of a feast. And in this feast, it's commanded you rejoice before God. And here we have all these people and they're weeping. And Ezra's saying, no, we've got to obey God. Stop it. Get in control of your emotions. This is a day of rejoicing. And so they rejoiced. They set aside their emotions and they rejoiced. But were their emotions gone? No. As soon as the feast is over, what are they going to do? Chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. They go back to that weeping. They go back to that mourning. So we're supposed to respond from the heart, but we're not supposed to allow the heart to control us, to keep us from obeying God. You don't just do the things that you feel, but you must let God's word change the way you feel. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 talks about us fixing our relationship with God. Everybody should have found themselves at this point at some time, because we all sin. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. If all we know is good feelings and joy, then we're not really restoring ourselves to God and recognizing that we've done something wrong. We must let God's word prick our heart to make us mourn. And we must control it, because He said, turn your laughter. So here they think life is great and jovial and they're having a great time, but now they realize they've done something wrong and they must take that jovial feeling and they must bring themselves down to weeping and mourning because of what they've done. We must respond from the heart. And then the final thing is, we must respond with obedience. And this is a special kind of obedience. So what you notice in verse 10 through 18 is they read in the law and they see, hey, we're supposed to be having a feast right now. This is a holy day. In fact, it's a holy week. For 7 days, we're supposed to be doing something. This Feast of Booths. And they look at it. And I find this kind of ironic, because they're coming to worship God, to glorify God, to restore their relationship with God because He's given them homes again. And the first thing they see is, oh, we're supposed to get out of our homes for God. And once a year, they were supposed to go out and remember that the people of Israel had lived in the wilderness, not in homes, but in tents. And so God had said, for a week, I want you to leave your homes and I want you to build booths. And so that's what they're saying is, let's all get branches. We're not talking about a tent where you have all these poles and everything. We're talking about, get these branches, put the branches together, and we have ourselves a tent for the week. Just like our forefathers did. No. When was the last time this had been done? About 900 years ago. About 900 years or so, probably longer than that, nobody had done it. When it comes time to restoring our relationship with God, you don't ask, what did my parents do? What did I do growing up? You don't ask, what are the other churches doing? What has been accepted and believed for such long periods of time? That doesn't matter. All that matters is, what did God say to do originally? And when they found that, it didn't matter that nobody else had done it. They said, we'll do it. And the path that all the others had taken failed them. But this one would work if we'll just obey. And so we must respond with obedience. Whatever it is that God has told us to do, do it. No matter who else isn't doing it, no matter what preacher, what teacher, how intelligent or what degrees they have are telling you, oh, you don't need to do it. When God says to do something, you do it because you want a relationship with Him and not with some preacher who has a whole bunch of degrees or a name, or not with some denomination or some other thing. You want a relationship with God, then you follow God. You obey Him fully, totally, entirely. And thus restore a religion, a relationship. Now, were these people perfect? Definitely not. But I'll tell you something, they were pretty special. They would sin and they would do some horrible things and they would really mess up. But you know what? Ezra or Nehemiah or somebody would come along and would point it out, say, hey, you guys are doing something wrong and here's this bizarre thing. They'd fix it. That's what made them special. Not that they were perfect, but that when they saw their flaws, they fixed it. They started obeying. And this got pretty harsh. I mean, there's one point in Ezra where they have married people they're not supposed to be married to, and God has told them, you're not supposed to be married to them. And you know what they did? They fixed it. hardest thing I can think of within the scriptures, but they said, in order to have my relationship with God, I cannot have my relationship with my spouse. And they set it aside. It was even more difficult than that. With some of them, they already had children, but they didn't let that stop it. These people were pretty special. What about us? I want to invite you to a restoration movement. That's not what the people started doing a few hundred years ago. It's what you do right now. It's setting aside the various denominations, the various doctrines, the various creed books, all these things that exist in the world. And I want to invite you to just go back to the beginning. Go back to the teachings of Jesus and his first disciples that were inspired by God and told us, this is what you need to do to be saved. And just do that. I want to invite you to no longer answer, well, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Calvinist, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Pentecostal, or anything else like that. Set all of that stuff aside and restore the relationship purely with God and just be this. Well, I'm a Christian because I follow just Him. All revivals are tied to restoring a love for God's Word. Before I left last week, one of the things that was mentioned is the scary truth that we seem to be an ignorant people in regards to God's Word. We need to fix it. If we want to have that right relationship with God, we need to fix it. So, demand God's Word, honor God's Word, work to understand God's Word, and finally, obey God's Word from the heart. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can start right now. Jesus is the Son of God. He was that ultimate plan that all of the Old Testament was pointing to, that all the promises were pointing to, saying that eventually God is going to offer salvation to all men, all families, anybody, you. And it was through Jesus. Jesus came on this earth and He died on the cross for you. He shed His blood. He felt that pain and that shame, so that your sins could be washed away if you would follow Him. And so now we are called to declare our faith that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, to make that confession, to repent of our sins. And as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 makes ever so clear, we are all of us, each one of us, to be baptized. I know that so many have said, oh, you don't need to do it. But I'm inviting you to be a Christian. I'm inviting you to restore the relationship. I'm inviting you to just do what God says, no matter what other people say don't need to do. So when God says be baptized, be baptized. And if He says it's for the forgiveness of your sins, then it's for the forgiveness of your sins. I invite you to become a Christian this morning. Just a Christian. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, I invite you to restore your relationship once again with God, to weep, to mourn, to howl, to come back to God and say, I am sorry, I am brokenhearted, and a God who will forgive you, and a God who wants you back, will welcome you back. Won't you come, as we stand and as we sing.
Make me a servant.